Wow. Make sure that you guys pray about how you can be a part of our one day, which is officially concluding next Sunday. The premise is giving one day of your wages to help feed the world. And you saw a little snippet of what that giving does, but it actually goes so much further beyond just feeding programs in schools to keep kids in school, to hear the gospel, and to be educated as well. But it also helps women, much like the mom in this scenario, with things that we call microloans. So Convoy of Hope goes into countries. They teach people how to sustain themselves. They teach them about agriculture and what crops are good where they're at, or they help develop a skill that a woman already has and gives them microloans to start a business, which not only helps that family, but it also helps the entire community as well. And so that's just a small part of what they do. You're going to hear so much more next week, but it is an incredible initiative. Here at Crossroads, we believe in reaching across the street and across the world, and that's why we love Convoy of Hope, because they do just that. They are in the United States responding to needs in communities all across the United States, but they also go all across the world to bring hope, help, and healing to broken people. So you want to be a part of that. If you haven't given yet, I encourage you to pray about how you could do that. And if you have given, thank you, because some of you have already started to give online, and we're so grateful for that. Hey, today I have probably the hardest assignment I've ever had when asked to speak, which I'm so grateful that Pastor Craig asked me to speak several months ago when he knew he was going to be in Europe learning about ways that we could give back in our miracle offering this coming December. But he sat me down. He said, "All right, I want you to speak on August 31st." And I was like, "Got it, okay." And then he said, "I want you to speak on," and he told me the topic. And you're going to learn the topic today. And at first thought, I was like, "Oh, easy, it's so easy." And then I sat down to write it. And I confided in a friend of mine here in the church this past week that for weeks on weeks on weeks, I had one word in my document for this message, because I just was so stirred and conflicted, and I spent some time with the Lord this past week, and he just kind of dumped on me. And so I'm about to dump on all of you. So, all right. Hey, so my name's Ashley, if you don't know me. I have the honor and privilege to serve here in Outreach and in First Impressions, and it is the honor of my life to be able to serve the kingdom of God and to serve alongside all of you. And I have a full house. We have seven people in our house, or seven living bodies, okay? So it's my husband, Josh, me, my oldest daughter, Adley, my youngest daughter, Elsie, our only son, Oakley, our dog, Daisy, and then somebody. And I can't stand somebody. I did not invite somebody into my house to live, but somebody has come in, and somebody has made up, they've just made themselves very comfortable in my home. And somebody does things like leaves doors open. Somebody leaves doors open and our dog gets into the trash and just annihilates the trash. And somebody leaves doors to the outside open. So we are air conditioning all of God's creation, or heating all of God's creation depending on the season. And somebody goes so far as to undo the chores that my kids have done. Somebody will go into the kitchen and take clean dishes that have been put away. I have been assured. They have been put into the dishwasher. I have been assured. And they will take them out of the dishwasher, or take them out of the cabinets, and they will dirty them, and somebody will put them back into my sink. And I can't stand somebody. Somebody needs to be evicted. Somebody. And so today in our house, what we do, we've done this for a very long time, is we have from time to time what we call family meetings. And the rules about family meetings is that anybody in our house can call a family meeting and they can present whatever it is they need to present. Sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's not so good things. And then after they present, we all have an opportunity to respond. And it's just fair, open floor. And my kids have yet to take me up on calling their own family meetings, but they do have the option to do it. And so for many years, we have had family meetings that Josh and I have called for various reasons, like, hey, we're buying a home, or hey, you have chores now. Yeah, somebody doesn't come to those meetings. They excuse themselves. So, but today I want to have sort of what I like to think of in our home as a family meeting. This is the house of God, and I'm not the dad of the house, I'm not the mom of the house, but I am going to take liberty to call a family meeting as a member of the house. And so I'm going to present some ideas and thoughts to you, and at the end, you all have an opportunity to respond. And so we're going to talk on this thought, around this thought of somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians to start out. We got a lot of scripture today, all right? You come to the house of the Lord to hear the word?
Yes.
You're going to be filled today. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So turn to your neighbor and say, the Spirit's going to pick it. Spirit's going to pick it. All right. When I was probably 9 years old, my younger sister was 6 years old. It was around Christmas time, and my family had a staunch rule that we didn't open Christmas presents until Christmas Day. And some of you lived in a better home where your parents heard from the Lord more, and they let you open presents before Christmas, but that was not my reality. I grew up in a broken home in more than one way, okay? And so my parents had decided we don't open presents until Christmas Day, but my sister and I at 9 and 6 were absolutely relentless. We would not stop asking. And they made the mistake of putting Christmas presents under the tree far before the night before Christmas. And so we just kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. And finally, my dad, the head of the house, he said, all right, you can open one gift, but I'm going to choose it. I was like, all right, that's we won. We won. We beat him down. We won. And so he went to the Christmas tree. He picked out one gift for me, and he picked out one gift for my sister. And he said, all right, you guys can open your gift. Okay, so I unwrapped my gift, and what did I get? Oh, yes, I got exactly what I was looking for. I got a Game Boy. You guys remember Game Boys? Yeah, it was a good Christmas. I got a Game Boy. And I was like, ha, your present is not the same size as my present, Emily. You didn't get a Game Boy. And so she went and she opened her gift. And what did she get? She got one game for a Game Boy. So we're not dumb. We know we both got Game Boys. We both got a game to go with our Game Boy. But did you know we did not get to use our gifts at all because neither one of us would share? I would not share my Game Boy with her to play her game, and she was not going to share her game with me to play on my Game Boy. And so neither one of us got to use our gifts until Christmas Day. My dad won. My dad won. But the thought and the premise still remains. He picked the gifts, and he gave us the gifts. And because we didn't share our gifts, neither one of us got to enjoy the gifts. Wow. So let's continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go from 12 to 27. You ready? Buckle up. Here we go. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a part of the body. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, someone's got to be the butt. I think maybe you might not have turned to another neighbor. You might have, I don't know. But let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes and guides, directs, comforts, and even convicts us. And so, God, today I pray that the words that come out of my mouth not be my words, not be my thoughts, but truly be divinely inspired by you, that I am your mouthpiece today. God, that you would take the coal of fire and put it on my lips so that everything that I say may be pure and holy unto you, God. And I just pray that each person in this room would receive today exactly what you intended for them to receive. We love you, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I read this scripture, talking about all the parts of the body and how it's one body with many parts, I thought of a family I know. I actually thought of two stories. I thought of my aunt who was diabetic, and in her life, she had some diabetic issues and ended up losing eventually both of her legs, one leg and then the other. And then I thought of a young man that was in a really terrible accident, and his family is a part of our church, and he lost a limb. And so I thought, how does the body handle when something is cut off? And so I went on some deep dives into reading some medical journals. Wow, won't the Lord take you some crazy places? And I was reading words, I had no idea what they meant, but rest assured, I Googled them and I dumbed them down for everybody, including me. If you're a doctor in the room or a nurse in the room, you probably could have handled that language, but I need to speak English up here. So I'm gonna tell you some things about the body that maybe you knew a little bit about, but it's just amazing how God's word lines up with science. Man, the way he designed our bodies, the things that he did, like, it's so intricate, more intricate than I have time to tell you about. So I'm just gonna hit the cliff notes. Go read some medical journals if you wanna see the wonder-working God. Okay, but how does the body handle amputation? Because the reality is, if we're all different parts of the body, but we don't act as a part of the body, then my thought would be that we're cut off from the body. Like, we're not really a part. We're not attached. And so how does the body handle amputation? And it says this: when amputation occurs, the body adapts through a multi-stage process involving wound healing, changes to the residual limb, rewiring of the nervous system, and the musculoskeletal remodeling. Over time, these adaptations, often supported by therapy and prosthesis, help the body establish a new state of function, mobility. Wild to me. As I continued to read, I thought, you know what? That's not how God designed the body. He didn't design us to have missing limbs. And so how does that work in the body of Christ? And I started reading more, I started studying more, and I thought, you know what? What has to happen is when something is removed from the body, when something's cut off, whether it be through surgery or whatever it is, like when something's cut off, the brain probably has to make some changes. The head has to make some changes because something is very different. Everything else in the body adjusts to what's happening, as we just learned, but what does the brain do? Because I've heard of this thing called phantom limb sensations, and that happened with my aunt after she had one of her legs amputated. She got up one night in the middle of the night, many, many months after her surgery, and she went to stand because she could feel her leg that did not exist. And then she fell, and then it was a problem, but I've heard of this thing called phantom limb sensations. And so how does the brain, is that, when that happens, is that just the brain not correctly rewiring? Or is it just a really long process that happens? And recent studies would tell us that actually the brain does not remap, which is why studies show that while the limb is no longer attached to the body, the head still holds space for that limb, and it makes no changes to its mapping. So while internal organs and nervous system and all of that will make room for something to not be a part of the body, the head always thinks the limb is there. It never changes. The brain does not remap when something is amputated. And that's why they have phantom limb sensations, and they can have them the rest of their life. They can feel a hand that is not there. They can feel a leg that is not there. And it's because the brain does not change. And how does this line up with the Word of God? The Word tells us that we are the body. And Ephesians 1:22 tells us that God is the head. Ephesians 1:22 says this: and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything. In Colossians 1:18, it says that God is the head of the body, the church. And I have to think that God never remaps his brain. He never remaps how he intended the body of Christ to function. And so when the body does not function, or it's missing parts, or not all the pieces of the body are a part of the body, he never says, all right, forget about it. We'll just figure out a way around that. No, no. He still longs for every piece of the body to play its part. He never remaps. So, if the church is a body, God is the head, it's safe to make this assumption, and it really is true. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. We are living. We are breathing. We are functioning. We have cycles of life. We are continually growing. So if the church is an organism, not an organization, if the church is a body, if God is the head, over time, what do living things do? I just said it. What do living things do? Grow. Grow. The body grows and it matures. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says this: instead of speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what do we have to do if we're going to be the body of Christ? You gotta grow in love. Turn to your neighbor and say, grow in love. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you gotta grow. You gotta grow. Bodies that do not grow, here's some more medical jargon, okay? Bodies that do not grow can cause developmental delays, weakened immune systems, and long-term heart conditions. Woo, we love from, woo. You don't grow, then you're not loving. We gotta grow in love. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here's some more scripture. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. You got to grow in love. And sometimes I wonder if our body isn't fully functioning and we're missing pieces of the body and there's parts of the body that are not connected and operating the way that they should be because we just simply haven't allowed the Lord to break our heart for what breaks his. We've let life harden our hearts. We've let the monotony of our day-to-day existence harden our hearts, and we haven't spent time in his presence for him to soften, for him to mold, for him to change us. And when things come before us that really should break our hearts, and we know it's about to, we turn away from it. Because that's vulnerable. To love and maybe not be loved in return is vulnerable. To give and not maybe receive back is vulnerable. But God didn't call us to be hard-hearted. He called us to be soft-hearted, to put our heart out on a stick. And no matter how many times somebody might come and hit that heart off the stick, we pick it back up and we put it back on and we stick it back out because God called us to love. We gotta grow in love. What's the next thing we gotta do as our bodies grow? As our bodies grow, we've got to stretch in faith. You got to stretch in faith. Everybody, what's a good stretch? Maybe like this, stretch. Yeah, good, good, yeah. I can just feel the air coming in right now, and my body's so stiff. I don't know if you guys are feeling that way. All right, stretch is good. I know when I'm sitting at my desk for a long time, like, I'll just, like, lean back and stretch while someone's talking to me, and they'll just look at me like, what are you doing? I work with a bunch of men. They don't understand women. They don't understand women, okay? But you gotta stretch. My youngest daughter, Elsie, she's a competitive gymnast, and she's been doing it for a long time, so you would think she was very flexible, but she is... She's at the age now, she's in sixth grade, where her body's growing pretty rapidly. She's going through the changes of life. And she's constantly complaining after practice or throughout the week that her body hurts. And I'm like, you're 11. You shouldn't be hurting. I'm hurting, but you should not be hurting at 11. And she'll put these braces around her ankles. She'll want to use her dad's crutches. She'll do all these crazy things. And my husband repeatedly tells her, I mean, he's athletic. He grew up being an athlete, and he repeatedly tells her, Elsie, your issue is not that you have a broken bone. It's not that you need surgery. It's not even that you need to take a day off. It's just that you need to stretch. Your muscles are growing, your ligaments are growing, and she never has believed us until we had our first team meeting of this season just a few weeks ago, and I could kiss the lady because the coach said, hey, you know, we have an in-house person that comes and will assess if, he's a physical trainer, he'll come and assess if your child needs something, but 9 times out of 10, what you need to do, students, gymnasts, is you need to stretch. And she looked at us, and I looked at her, and she looked at us, and I thought, yeah, go get her. Because I'm tired of buying wraps and braces and all these things and finding crutches laying around my house. Somebody left them there. I don't know who did it. But you've got to stretch. And in particular, as the church body grows, we have to stretch in faith. Here's what science says. Refusing to stretch causes your muscles to shorten, tighten, and lose flexibility. Rigidity limits your range of motion, and puts you at a much higher risk of injury, muscle strains, and chronic pain. There it is, LC, chronic pain. Stretch. You got to stretch. I was reminded, this has to be the Holy Spirit because I don't know where the scripture came from. We're talking about the body. But as I was typing these things out and praying through these things, Isaiah 64:8 came to my mind. I couldn't shake it. Isaiah 64:8 says this, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Man, has anybody ever gone and made pottery? You know, it's like a lump of clay on a wheel, and the wheel spins and spins and spins, and as the wheel spins, the potter takes his or her hands and manipulates the clay. Like, it just starts out as a lump of clay, but as the potter presses on the side of the clay, and maybe presses on one side and pulls on the other, and as the wheel spins, something begins to form that you wouldn't really expect unless you knew what you were looking at, but it starts to make a bowl. It starts to make a basin. But in order for that to happen, there has to be pressing. There has to be stretching. And some of us in this room, we want a touch from God. We come to church week to week to get touched by God. But God desires to do more than just a momentary touch from Sunday to Sunday. He actually desires to be the potter and you to be the clay. And there be moments in your life, seasons in your life, actually, dare I say, your entire life, where he presses on you and he stretches you because he's forming you to be exactly what he designed you to be. You are not just a lump of useless clay, but you have a design and a purpose. And you were created for more than just to sit and somebody say, "Well, that's just a bunch of dirt." No. But the thing is, in order for God to make you into what he wants you to be, he has to press you. And some of us, we say, we don't have time to serve in church. We don't have time to really be what you talk about being the body of Christ because there's too much pressure in my life. You don't know what work is like. You don't know what my family is like. You don't know what my health report is like. And I'm not trying to tell you that everything that happens that's hard in your life is God, but I am trying to say this. Sometimes we need to remember that God will press on us because he is creating in us something that you cannot see right now. He will stretch us. He will bend us. He will mold us into what he wants you to be. And you choosing to sit out and remain an amputated part of the body is not how he designed you. It is not how he designed you. Man, life is full of pressure. But what if a majority of that pressure is you being held in the hands of your heavenly Father? And what he's actually doing is he's providing pressure to work out some things. Man, I ever since I had COVID a few years ago, my back gets so tense. And I long for my husband to apply pressure to my back from time to time. Because it works out knots in me. It loosens me up. It makes me able to do things that I would not have been able to do before. And our Father is the same way. We get tight. We get rigid. We get stiff with what this world tries to do to us and how it operates. But what he's saying is, I want to press some of that out of you, and it hurts while I'm doing it. It hurts to stretch, and it hurts to get pressed, but it makes us what we're supposed to be. We've got to stretch in faith. We need more than just a momentary touch from God. We need his pressing. We need his stretching to make us into what we were designed to become. And stretching makes room for growth and movement to be less painful and more productive. The third thing you got to do is you got to move. Everybody say, you got to move. In obedience. Man, bodies were not created to just sit. We know that. We're Americans. We feel that, right? most of us have jobs where we do a lot of sitting, and then when we go to get up, we're like, oh, Jesus, help me. I'm almost 35. I'll be 35 this week, and I'm telling you, it hits. It hits. There's a moment in life when you're like, I am not who I used to be. Oh, Lord, help me. Exodus 14, 15 through 16 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, and here it is, and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Listen, all throughout Scripture, God is telling his people, his body, his church, to move. He's telling us to move, to go, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, move. And in this instance, in Exodus, he's telling Moses. Moses is standing there. He sees the sea. He sees the army coming behind. He sees all the thousands of Israelites that are leaving captivity. And he sees the enemy pursuing them. And he just stands there with his staff. And he's like, all right, God, I don't know what to do. And I can imagine he's a little bit panicked. And God says, tell the Israelites to move. Move. God wants to do a move in you, and he wants to do a move through you. Because what he did next was he told Moses to stretch. Moses, you stretch, tell the people to move, and I will go before you. Move. We've got to move in obedience. What would have happened had Moses not done what God told him to do in that moment? I don't know, but history would have written something different. Israelites would have lost their lives, likely. The miraculous power of God would not have been on display in that chapter of Exodus. We are called to move in obedience. James 2, 14 through 20. It's a long one, but it's good. It says, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good, you take care of the faith department and I'll take the works department. Not so fast. You can work no more. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done nothing and done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do to them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Friends, we were called to move in obedience. And I was thinking about the body. And if we have a... it's funny that they talk about a corpse on our hands if we split faith and works. But there is something in the human body that, in science, it comes into the human body and it feeds off of the human body, but it does not give back to the human body. Do you know what that's called? Somebody said it, parasite. And so I have to wonder if that's what some of us are dealing with right now. Is you come into faith, you've come into church, and you benefit a whole lot from the church, from the bride of Christ. You benefit a whole lot from the body. But either because of insecurity or because of complacency, you do not give back to the body. And when a body is riddled with parasites, it hurts the body. My grandma is my hero. The reason why I am up here today is because of Jesus, my grandma, and a friend in high school that invited me to church. But my grandma is one of my heroes. At 18 years old, my grandma gave her life to Jesus watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV. And after she gave her life to Jesus, she got involved in the local church. She attended regularly. She started to grow. She started attending a life group. You want to grow? Get in a life group. Today's a perfect opportunity. We have a whole fair after service today. If you're not in a life group, you need to be in a life group. But she attended a life group, and her words were, they called it a women's Bible study. And what they did was this is what she said, we read the Bible and made quilts for the Indians out of denim. I don't know what Indians. We lived in Missouri. I don't know where the Indians were. Maybe she sent them. I don't know of a large Indian population in Southwest Missouri, but regardless, they read the Bible. They did some service projects, and that was her life group for years. Life went on. My grandma didn't live a spotless life. She had one child before she was married. But she continued to pursue Jesus. She continued to grow in her local church. She continued to engage with the body of Christ. And she ended up getting married. She had a total of 3 sons. And she was a very successful landscaper. They had a landscaping business. And my grandma is not warm fuzzy. She made quilts out of denim, but she also dug holes with heavy machinery. She was a bad mamma jamma, okay? And she's not. She's getting softer, but she's still not the warm, fuzzy grandma that you all imagine when I talk about my grandma. She had 3 sons, and life began to press in and stretch her because over that time, as she had 3 sons to raise, she was married, her husband was heavily involved in the church himself, and she was very involved in the church, she discovered a long history of infidelity in her marriage. And back in that day, in the 70s, women weren't so prevalent in ministry, first of all, but second of all, if your husband was in ministry, and he didn't work for the church, but he was very involved in the church. And so when she filed for divorce, that was taboo. People stopped talking to her in the church. People didn't want to be associated with her. People made accusations about her. And she went on to stay in the same church. She raised her 3 sons because their father was he moved on. He got remarried several other times. He was not involved in the same church. And she raised her 3 sons by herself. He was not present. And there was a lot of heartache there, but she stayed a part of the body of Christ. She had skills as a landscaper. So when the church needed somebody to mow their 10 acres of land, her and her 3 sons did it. They signed up. And in their free time, which wasn't much, as you can imagine, she worked 3 jobs, one of them being running a company. And in her free time, her and her 3 sons mowed the church property, and they did that for 18 years. Just as an act of service. And you would think at that point, Okay, all right. She's done her time, right? 18 years after all the heartache and turmoil within the church, no less her personal life. But in 1977, the Lord began to stretch her once more. And God revealed a need to her. And she knew she had to do something. So my grandma became group commander for the Straight Arrows of Royal Rangers Outpost 114. Royal Rangers is a boys' ministry. There were no women leading this. But she saw that the older kids were growing in their faith, and they had leaders, and they had people to pour into them. And she thought, you know, my youngest is now in that age group where he's getting poured into, but he was memorizing scripture before that age. And there's a whole lot of little boys that could be memorizing scripture and be serving and be giving back. And so she decided to volunteer for a group that didn't even exist and began embracing those little boys, loving them, pouring into them, investing in them. And I texted with her this week. She had no idea what I was talking about today. She had no idea that I was talking today. Okay, let's just be honest. She had no idea. But I had them put the text messages up. And I said, when your boys were in Royal Rangers, because I knew, I had a thought that she led a group. I said, when your boys were in Royal Rangers, were you one of their teachers? She said, no, I had a younger group called Buckaroos. She's wrong. She's 85. Cut her some slack. It was called Straight Arrows, okay? But she said, I still have the uniform. I said, this is before I realized she'd made a really big error and misnamed her group. But I said, can you send me a picture of your uniform? And if you have a picture with your Buckaroos, can you send me that too? I'm talking about you in my message this Sunday. She said, yes, we started the group. They were too young to do most of the things the older ones were doing. I did have Kurt, which is my uncle, the youngest, and her new doctor, okay? Her new doctor was in her group, okay? The one that is her new doctor now, caring for her now. His name's Dr. John Brown, but he started in her Straight Arrows group. That's where they met each other. And I also made the vest they wore. The vest was red. Can you hear the pride? I still have my uniform. I made the vest they wore. It was red. I said, what made you want to start that group, Grandma? You can go to the next one. She said this. The boys were old enough to learn Bible verses, and I felt like I was the one. So you saw the need for someone to nurture that in them, and you said, I'll do it? She said, yes. I'll send you a picture of the uniform that you have, but you have to remember, back in those days, we wore dresses. So here's a picture of her in her, well, this is a picture of her uniform. I said, can you send me a picture of you in the uniform? And my husband said, she'll never do that. And I thought, okay. Go ahead and show us the picture. Oh, this is another one. Okay, so this was their newsletter. It was all handwritten. And what you probably can't make out because it's very busy. This would not be a good marketing scheme today, okay? But it's very busy. But what you can see in the very center, it says, congratulations to, and you can see my uncle's name, Kurt Baldwin. You can see my dad's name, Harry Baldwin. And you can see the oldest boy, my oldest uncle, Andy Baldwin, for Rangers of the Year in 1979. My grandma was a hero. And she raised her boys, and not only did she raise her boys, but she gave back to those that needed it. And so my grandma did. She was proud of her uniform, so she sent me a picture because she said, I think it's a little too big now, but here it is. Man, and then the next picture, I think, shows this medal that she has on her uniform there. That medal, I said, what is that medal? She said, that medal is the medal you get when you do all the other medals. They take away all the little medals, and they give you this big medal. So they completed every single medal in the program. My grandma is a bad mamma jamma. And I wanted to show you this. Because the first picture had her posing with a nice smile on her face, but this is my grandma's face, okay? 100% my grandma's face. Listen, she didn't have to do that. If anybody had an excuse for not plugging in and being a part of the body of Christ, it was my grandma. She was raising three boys, working three jobs, running a company. And really, a lot of people in the church didn't like her. But she didn't quit. She kept moving. She kept growing. She kept stretching. And you know, the crazy thing is, that wasn't the end of her story either. Because I am a product of my grandma saying, I'll grow, I'll stretch, I'll move. And my grandma became a nurse at the age of 50. She didn't have a high school diploma. She had to go back and get her GED. So after her kids were grown, she went back to school. She became a nurse. She began working as a nurse, giving back in the church, giving back in the community, participated in, I think, every Convoy of Hope outreach in the community as a nurse, free, just giving her services. And she took me in. And she told me, I have to go to church. If you want to live here, you got to go to church. And she spent her entire retirement that she had saved up to get my sister out of foster care. And she continues to give. She still attends the same church. She still attends a life group, although they call it Sunday school, okay? But at 85, you can call it whatever you want. She's in community. She's going to lunch with people in her life group. She's giving back. She still makes things. She makes blankets for little babies that are born at the hospital. She makes pillows for patients that are having heart procedures that are shaped like hearts, and she's very proud of them. And don't ever say anything bad about them, because they are perfect. She has every excuse at 85 to say, I'm not going to do it. But my grandma hasn't missed a Sunday of church except for when she was literally in the hospital. She gives faithfully. She is a part of the body of Christ. And until her last breath, she is committed to giving back as part of the body of Christ. Now here's the reality. Since January in this church, we have had 183, and counting, because I believe we're going to have some first-time guests this week. But we've had 183 first-time guests come through our doors on a Sunday morning. It's absolutely incredible. And while so many of us in this room have decided to grow and stretch and move, we need all the parts of the body of Christ. Because the truth is, we're operating, and most churches in America are operating as a severed body. The ministries of this church cannot currently sustain the growth that the Lord desires in this place. He's sending the hurting, the lost, and the broken. They're coming through the doors. But we need everyone in this place that calls themselves Christ followers and calls Crossroads home to be growing, stretching, and moving on cycle. It's not like you grow to a certain point and stop. That's the natural body. The spiritual body continually grows. We are continually being invited to stretch, and we are continually being invited to move in obedience. And we need everyone to be doing it. So I said earlier, here's the grow piece. We have ways in modern church. We have language in modern church, like life groups, to grow. And it's really a biblical concept, right? We disciple. We spend time in community. We get to know somebody more than just looking at their Facebook profile. And so you have the prime opportunity. If you're not in a life group, today you need to get in a life group. Because if you are not growing, you are not stretching, you are not moving, you are dying. You're dying. So if you're not in a life group, you need to join one today. And life group fair is today. And if you walk around, Pastor Craig has said this time and time again, if you walk around and you say, you know, none of these really fit me, but somebody should start a group for mechanics. If you say somebody, you are somebody. You are somebody. Here's the stretch. This is just real life. I asked every single ministry group leader in our church, I asked the pastors on staff here, I asked them to candidly share with me the needs in their ministry areas. We're the body of Christ. And so I my husband was kind enough to make a graphic for us, but somebody's gotta do it. So here's the needs, here's the stretch. Crossroads Kids, they need 20 people to do check-in or early childhood or the elementary room or inter, which is fifth and sixth graders. They need 20 people to say, I will stretch 1 to 2 Sundays a month and serve in those areas. The production team, all the lights, the camera, the action, the sound, all of that, they need 6 people to say, I will stretch at least 2 times a month to serve on that team. The worship team. Now this, there's a caveat here. You have to be able to do that, okay? You have to be able to do that. I try every week to join the worship team, and Patrick ignores me. But they need 5 people with a gifting. The gifting to play drums or keys or guitars. They need singers, especially males. Dudes, can you sing? Wives, do you know your dudes can sing? Sign them up. No. Just 2 Sundays a month at most to say, I'll stretch, I'll grow, I'll be vulnerable, and I will lead in love on the worship team. CSM, which is our student ministry, we need 4 people there to stretch. And the crazy thing is this one, you can serve 1 Sunday a month or you can serve weekly. So they're all in or barely in, okay? But they need someone in the cafe serving snacks to teenagers who eat endlessly, okay? And then we have a very specific need. We have several neurodivergent students that sitting in a small group, a traditional small group, is very challenging for them. But there is somebody in this church that knows how to love students like that. And all we're asking is, would you stretch yourself to serve a couple times a month to make those kids feel welcome, loved, cared for, seen, understood? And then the First Impressions team, which is, I mean, it's near and dear to my heart. But we need about 20 people, because those 183 people coming through the building, the First Impressions team is their first impression of the body of Christ. We need about 20 people. You can serve in the cafe, greeting, welcome center. You can be on the security team, which is, I think, fun. They are very serious, but I think it looks like a lot of fun. We have a brand new ushering team that we need to add people to. And we especially need help in the 11 a.m. service. If you would just say, I'd stretch 2 times a month. These are real needs, because God wants to grow the body of Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back. And what he's coming back for is a spotless bride. Not a severed one. And I talked with my grandma a little bit more, because the reality is she had no idea that I was talking about this today, but she's the perfect example of this, because she still attends faithfully and gives faithfully, and she loves faithfully, and she's still working on a few of my cousins who she's brought into her home. And they're far from the Lord, but they are her mission field. And I said, hey, you should lead in Royal Rangers again. You should do that again. And she's like, I'm going to leave that for the younger generation. Listen, you're never too old to serve. Every area needs grandmas and grandpas in the faith. I wouldn't be here without mine. And I said, Grandma, through all these years of doing this, serving, stretching yourself, what have you learned? I didn't tell her my message was about serving. I didn't tell her my message was about the body of Christ. But this is what her response was. I learned then, and I still remember, that God uses people who are willing to serve. And I wept because she had no idea. But it's the truth. You want to be used of God? You got to serve. You got to grow. You got to stretch. This church exists to bring people into full life in Christ. And one of my mentors says, life is found in giving life away. You want to experience a full life in Christ? Give some of your life away. The best example was Jesus Christ himself. You know, he lived a sinless life. He lived a spotless life. And he took on the sins of every single one of us and gave his life so that we could have life abundantly. There's some of you in this room that maybe for the first time ever, you've never really heard a message about Jesus, or you've never considered giving him your life. Well, welcome to church today. We're having a family meeting where you get to kind of see an inside look of what the church, the body of Christ, gets to do. We get to love, we get to stretch in faith, and we get to go and do things for the kingdom of God. And maybe you'd say, I'm still trying to figure that out, but I really know that this Jesus thing, this living on mission thing for him, that's something I want to tap into that. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes across the room. And Jesus gave his life to cover all our sins. And it's in our position, our posture should be to give our life back to him in word and in deed. So if you're in this room and maybe you've fallen away from the Lord, or you want to give your life to the Lord for the very first time, you want to say, Jesus, I know you're real. I know you died for my sins, and I want to live for something bigger than myself. I want to live for the Savior of the world. If that would be you in this room, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just raise your hand so I know to pray for you? Yeah, I see those hands. I see those hands. Thank you for raising your hands. Here at Crossroads, we pray together so no one prays alone. So we're going to pray a prayer. It's called a prayer of salvation. This is just a conversation with God, asking him to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart as a new creation. So we're going to pray this together. If you just repeat after me, dear Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for giving your life for me. I recognize I'm a sinner. I've lived life my own way. But today, I would like to choose to live my life for you. I would like to learn how to grow, how to stretch in faith, and how to move in obedience. Would you come into my heart? Transform me. Make me a new creation. And as best as I know how, I will live for you all my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate that? Hands up all over the room. all over the room. Now we're going to sing, and you're going to have a chance to respond. And here's how you respond in this family meeting, okay? Family meeting almost adjourned. But how you respond is if you looked at that screen of the needs in this church and you said, I could do that. I don't know what I'm doing, but I could do it. Or maybe something tugged at your heart that you weren't expecting. The way you can respond is to, on your Connect card, write down the area. And in the next week or so, someone from that area is going to reach out to you and help you get started. Maybe that looks like going to Growth Track first. We ask all of our CFAM to go to Growth Track before they serve, because in Growth Track, you learn your spiritual giftings. And it helps you lead better. Growth Track is for you. So if you haven't gone to Growth Track, you need to go to Growth Track. But if you would say, I want to serve in one of those areas, just write it on the card. And we will be in touch. And if you aren't in a life group, I'm going to say it one more time. Today is the day. Today's the day. Get in a life group. Maybe get in two life groups. I don't know. I don't know your life. Maybe you like two different things. Or maybe you like a lot more people than you than I do. And you just want to be with all the people. And if there's a life group that you think should exist and it doesn't exist out there, Pastor Patrick said he needs 10 more life groups. I asked him to tell me what kind of life groups, and he refused. He would not tell me, because he knows something that I should know, and that's that you determine what the life groups are. So maybe there's 10 of you that would like to start a life group. I'm gonna leave you with this. God is good. He's faithful. And I hope I didn't offend anybody with my words today, but I do hope the Holy Spirit convicted some. Because that's what we come to church for. To grow. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunities that we have in the safety of your house to discover who we are, to discover whose we are, and to be on mission to reach people for your kingdom. To be on mission to not only go to heaven ourselves, but to bring as many people into heaven with us as possible. God, I pray right now that as we sing this final song, and as we go out into the lobby, and as we spend time in your presence, God, I pray that you would begin to press on us and stretch us and mold us and change us, and that we would become the body of Christ that you so long for us to be. God, we know that you're good and you do good things, and so we invite you in to do good things in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.